You're listening to sermon audio from Redeemer Church, where we are disciples of Jesus in life together, making disciples. To check out our other media or to find out more information about our church, visit RedeemerSGF.com.
We are working through a series, kind of a lengthy series, about a 7-week series, and we're about halfway through it now. And we're continuing on in our growing series. We've been seeing how the Lord has been growing us as a church, growing us into maturity, growing us like a baby's body grows into its big old fat head. We've been growing into the head that is Christ. And now that we've been growing, it's time for us to go from just crawling to walking and moving and going and doing. And so that's what we are aiming to do. We are in the book of Romans chapter 12 this morning. We had a misprint in our announcement sheet, so sorry about that. But we are in Romans chapter 12. We'll be in verses 9 through 21 this morning. So if you wouldn't mind opening up to Romans 12, 9 through 21. You see our mission statement. Disciples of Jesus, in life together, making disciples. Being in life together at Redeemer has been one of the greatest treasures, I would say, in our life and our history. It's been bumpy at times. It was really bumpy in the beginning, but it has come a long way. We've seen our church family grow more and more affectionate for Jesus and for one another. That's been encouraging. We have had to fight hard to keep our community to be Christ-centered so that we're not just a social club that hangs out, and neither are we just this strict Bible study. We are kind of somewhere in between where we are in life together, pressing one another into the gospel of Jesus. And we're not ashamed to open the scriptures. We're not ashamed to pray, but we're also not ashamed to just laugh if we need a laugh or cry if we need to cry. And maybe even sometimes just speak the attributes of God to one another to encourage one another. So I've seen us grow in our community significantly the last 7+ years. And we are needing to continue to grow in being authentic and real within our community. I think we do that pretty well, but this is definitely an area we still need to grow in. There's still many of us who have not been real, who have not opened up. Some of us are still kind of hiding in the shadows. We're afraid to really bring things to surface. And so if that's you, I want to invite you then into doing community differently. Perhaps in a way that God is showing us to do community in Scripture. I want to invite you to enter into a new life of being truly free. And freedom is found in genuine community among genuine believers. So are you a genuine believer? Do you carry the true marks of a Christian? And Paul shows us that. He shows us that what those true marks are in today's passage in Romans 12, 9 through 2, and or through 21. And if you have the same translation as I do, that subheading is the marks of a true Christian. In today's passage that we'll read in a moment comes off the heels of the, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. We come off the heels of Paul talking to us about the gifts that we have collectively as a body of Christ, and we are to use them according to the grace that has been given to us through Christ Jesus. And so as the church, we have these gifts given to us from the Lord, and these are gifts that are used to engage and draw us relationally both to the Lord and to one another. Our gifts don't just serve external needs. They dive into also the personal tides of life, and they provide really service to the soul. We are to use these gifts according to the grace given to us. We're to use our gifts from a posture of genuine love and authenticity. Genuine love breeds then a culture of authentic community among the saints. And this is the point of Paul's exhortation here in these verses 9 through 21. As Christians, individual Christians, we are to emulate these characteristics because it impacts how we then view and interact with as Paul says in chapter 13, growing authorities, or governing authorities, excuse me. In chapter 14, it shows how we are to then interact with the weak among the church. In chapter 15, how we are to example Christ among a lost and dying world. So being a true Christian, or having the marks of a genuine true Christian, then impacts how we are as a people, how we are as a community, and how we interact with the world. And so it's a personal, family, and relationship change. These marks are a community endeavor. This is not something you just do in your own personal relationship with Jesus. This is something we do together collectively as a family. And these marks that Paul will show us here are marks that define, one, who we are, but also, two, what it is we do. So these aren't just labels of this is what a Christian is, but it's also what it is we do. There's an action that must follow this. And so Paul's style of writing generally is easy because it's broken down in clean categories. I mean, the book of Romans as a whole, the first 11 chapters are a theology. Here's who God is. Here's what the gospel is. Here's what Jesus has done. And then 12 through the end of the book is, here's how this is lived out. But then when we get to these verses here in 9 through 21, what we have here is a litany of descriptors and imperatives of the Christian life. Okay, so here's what a Christian is. Boom, 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 boom. And there's no real clean category to break all these up into. But here's what he tells us. He tells us how to be. Here's how Christians ought to be. Here's the marks of what a Christian ought to be because of who you are in Christ. And so let me read today's passage from Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So there are so many things that we could dive into. You could actually write a full sermon on each descriptor. For example, let love be genuine. We could have an entire hour-long sermon, I'm not going to do it, an hour-long sermon of what it means to be genuinely loving as a believer. So there are a lot of things here that we're going to work through, but we're not going to get through every single aspect here. So I have broken it down as best I could into a few different categories that I see in this mix of things. And so I want us to see how we are to be in these three main categories. One, we are to be genuine, verses 9 through 13. We are to be genuine. Secondly, we are to be a blessing, verses 14 through 16. And third, we are to be honorable, in 17 through 21. So we're to be genuine, a blessing, and honorable. So first, we're to be genuine, verses 9 through 13. And let me hit on those first four words, let love be genuine, and kind of expound on that, because this verse right here is going to be from which Paul writes the other things. and from which the other things flow. And so it's important. Let love be genuine. Love is impossible unless there is someone to love. Paul recognizes love is modeled ultimately after God. God is love. We know this. God is not a single person. God is one, don't be confused, but God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God. That means God is able to love and be the definition of love. You tracking with me? Love has existed then from eternity. God didn't create because he needed someone to love. He already was loving in the Godhead. But he created out of a position of love. So when he created Adam and Eve and all creation, he created Adam and Eve and us to emulate his love to the world. And so love is the bottom line motivation for everything. If love is not the core, then all of our marks as a Christian will be ill-defined and motivated. And so I'll go ahead and prepare us and say this, that even our hatred of evil and the wrath of God will be wrongly motivated if it does not come from a core or a foundation of love. God is wrathful because he is loving. And so to be genuine is to be sincere with pure godly motives. So here we are to let love be genuine, to be sincere with godly motives. So Paul wants to have, he wants the church, he wants us to have sincere affection or appreciation for one another that is not hypocritical or with pretense. We're not expecting, we're not trying to gain something out of showing our love for somebody else. We are to be genuinely loving as God is genuinely loving. We can only be genuinely loving if there is then someone to love. And as Christians, we love God and we love people. We love one another. We love our family. This means we love God and we love people with genuine, non-hypocritical, without pretense love. We just love you because we love you. And this is not the same as the world then defines love. Love separated from God of the Bible is not the same love that we're seeing in this passage. The love in this passage is connected to, closely to, the love of God. When the world says, hey, love is love, what they're ultimately saying is that love is centered around what I say love is and not God. And it ignores how God has actually then defined love. The Bible puts God at the center of love, and the world puts people, their feelings, and what makes us happy at the center of what we define as love. And when God is not at the center, then it's ultimately not love. It's really manufactured, broken love that will ultimately fail over time. God's love, on the other hand, is eternal. It's transcendent. It is radically life-changing. And so these words then set the tone for the Christian community and the rest of what Paul says in verses 9 through 21. And he goes on to say, abhor what is evil. And really what we're hearing here is Paul saying, hate, hate with every ounce of godly love and fear in your soul. Hate the evil that takes the beautiful things of God and breaks them into pieces. And like a husband and a wife coming together in sweet physical union, so the church is to be then united with what is good. So turn from sin and turn and run hard to Jesus. Hate evil and run hard to what is good. And when we are so deeply united to what is good, we affectionately love one another. And we express it by genuinely outdoing one another and showing honor. We elevate one another, bringing others to the high seat of the table, the seat of honor. We genuinely appreciate them with no pretense, with no hypocrisy. There's no selfish gain in raising up another with a genuine community. Commentator R.H. Mount says, believers are to be a glory spirit. The life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit radically alters the way a person lives. Because the Christian is fueled and motivated by the genuine love of the Holy Spirit, the life of a believer is never dull, it is never boring. This doesn't mean that the life of a believer is always a big party with confetti and cake. But what we're seeing is that the life of a believer should be 100% given for the Lord and always finding reason to enjoy their lives and the lives of those who are around them, regardless of the season, whether it be a good season or a bad. And this sort of life is not a life of laziness or slothfulness, but of zeal for the Lord, Paul says. Zeal. And this zeal is not misguided or out of control passion, but a zeal rightly responding to the grace that was given because of the gospel of Jesus. This zeal leads to rejoicing, not only when life circumstances are good, but even in the hardest of circumstances, when they are really, really bad. And this zeal is so focused on God that it keeps the believer in a posture of prayer and awareness of what God is up to. Zeal is properly focused when it is grounded in prayer and scripture. And when it is, the life of a believer is full of joy, even amidst tribulation. And this is why Paul could say in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It doesn't matter what you do to me. I will always have joy in Christ. And so Paul's joy couldn't be taken from his enemies, regardless of his circumstance, because he had a zeal grounded in the gospel. And this zeal is what Paul is expressing to the believers. This is who you are to be. And that zeal then spills over in an outpouring of love and hospitality. Hospitality, by definition, is to show love to the stranger. Show love to the stranger. And that is how the Christian life is to the world, that they would have zeal to show genuine love even to complete strangers. It's a desire. I want to show that person I don't even know, who could potentially be dangerous, that I may not like in normal circumstances. I want to show them the love of Christ. I want to bring them in. And that's really counter to culture today. We don't really like unexpected guests. I watched a comedian one time talk about how life in like the 80s and 90s, when somebody would knock on the door, everybody would answer the door and be like, man, look who's here. I wonder who's here. Let's invite them in. And now that we've crossed over in the 21st century and we're all big social media junkies, anytime someone knocks on the door, it's like we're the SWAT team. Everyone be quiet. Someone's at the door. Don't say anything. Don't be seen. Right? That's kind of how our culture is nowadays. Back in biblical times, travel was long, and often it was difficult. It was not easy, really, to find a place to sleep. Inns were not exactly always desirable, and so people would show hospitality to travelers. They would welcome in the stranger and have them stay with them for a few nights and then send them on their way. Paul is calling the Christian community to be on the forefront of that sort of hospitality. Hospitality, then, is an expression of the gospel. The gospel of hospitality then shows the sinner there is a God who invites them into his kingdom, to a better home. The gospel of hospitality extended to those who become followers of Jesus are then in a position to either be served or to serve the needs of the saints. And in the household of God, hospitality is always in motion. Always in motion. And this is what makes the community of the church so inviting, or it should be so inviting. And you can see our world grasping for such a utopia where everyone cares for everyone's needs. I mean, you can hear that in the political debates. The problem is we try to find it, or we try to force it through policies and government. But the gospel of Jesus says we care for one another because it is who you are in Christ Jesus. This is how we are to be. And of course, in the path of living a Christian life, Paul doesn't want the church to think that this is some manufactured attitude or posture. There are plenty of religions that really fake it till you make it, but it's not to be so with Christianity, though even in Christianity, there are many Christians who just fake it till they make it, or they think they'll make it. You cannot truly follow Jesus in your own power, or even by way of faking it for very long. You will either fizzle out or be found out one way or the other. A growing community is a genuine community. A growing community is a genuine community. Are we, Redeemer, a genuine loving people? Are we a genuine loving people? Are we sincere with pure, godly motives? Do you look at those in this room and see people you genuinely love? That means you love them without pretense or hypocrisy. Do you show up to community group expecting to share genuine love, or do you show up to partake in a religious activity? Okay, we're here from this time to this time. Let's get through the discussion questions. Let's answer them. Let's move on. Boom, time to go. Believing and obeying these first four words in verse 9 are enough, really, to radically change the culture of a church and really its surrounding community. Grant Beach, in some intangible and tangible ways, should be feeling the impact of a genuine community called Redeemer Church. And so really the command here is an all hands on deck command for all Christians to let love be genuine. Nobody is exempt from this. So how might you need to be different starting today in how you express genuine love in this community? I want to thank you, Redeemer Church, for your contribution and to the needs of the saints in our church. We have said over and over again how, at least within our membership, anybody who has voiced a need, and even if you haven't become a member, if you've voiced a need, we have been able to, at least as far as I know, been able to come alongside you and help provide for that need. It's a joy of ours. We really love being able to do that. And so we have been able to feel the weight of hard times, and really, we followed through. The culture and the community looks at us and go, oh, this is a Northwest, Northside church. It's poor. It doesn't have much to offer. Maybe we need to offer to them. But really, we've been able to, even in this poor context, provide for the needs of our people. And it's been a wonderful thing. And I wish so many more in our community could see what is happening and what is being experienced within this church body because of your generosity. But I want us then to take a step further. I want us to consider more sharply, how do we grow in our hospitality towards this very depressed and poor community of which we reside? How do we be more hospitable here, more intentional, more engaging with our hospitality here in this community? Where do we need to grow in caring for the stranger within this community? Does our hospitality mirror the hospitality shown for us by Christ? Or is it counterfeit? Is it fake? And so I can assure you, when you truly live out the hospitality of the gospel towards others, you will see a community that is not only genuine, but a community that is actively a giving blessing. And so verses 14 through 16, we are to be a blessing. And so Paul says, bless those who persecute you. And so to bless means to ask God to show divine favor. To ask God to show divine favor. When we are persecuted, Paul says, we are to respond with blessing. Paul reiterates this same sort of thought in verse 17, and I think we need to be clear on what Paul and Scripture are not saying. Paul is not saying to be abused, to be victimized, to be verbally assaulted, or not protect your family from intruders or predators. It's okay to defend yourself. It's okay to take care of your home or flee those dangerous situations. What Paul is getting at is that we are not to look to get even. Our goal is, man, our goal is not to be, let's get even. Let's make them feel what we had to feel. And so I'll say this, if you are, just a real talk here, if you're sitting in here and you're in a dangerous situation and you need to flee from it, we are asking you to come to us and ask for help. We want to help. But persecution comes when we truly live and speak out the gospel and then the world turns against us. And when that happens, don't look to get even, look to bless, is what Paul is saying. And it's difficult. And it's difficult, maybe daunting, to really live a life of giving blessing. But we have to remember, this is not an individual left to your own endeavor. This is, as Mount says, the Christian experience is not one person against the world, but one great family living out together the mandate to care for one another. You are not on your own. And even as we send people out into very difficult places around the world where their lives may be at risk, they are not alone. And so Paul tells us to rejoice together and to weep together. As a Christian community, we have to not only endure many hard things, we have the joy and opportunity of celebrating so many things together. It will be this community that comes around you in the hard times when there is persecution and says, hey, look, enemies of you are enemies of me. Let us bless them together. And just picture what could happen when the Christian community blesses the persecutors and then those persecutors come to saving faith in Jesus. There will be much rejoicing together and rejoicing with the one who formerly was the persecutor, as paradoxical as that may seem. And this sort of rejoicing and weeping happens in a church body that is ultimately, as Paul says, living harmoniously. Live in harmony with one another. So a harmonious Christian community is a community of people who are not proud. Pride, if it comes in, if it exists within this context, it then destroys harmony. It destroys unity. And so we cannot be a harmonious body if we are a proud body. And to bring pride or this haughty attitude into the community is to bring an attitude of being arrogantly superior and disdainful. Like we've got a one up on everybody. And this means we would look down on others. We would consider not the needs of others, but we would consider the needs of ourselves over others. And we would not be operating out of a position of genuine love, but out of a desire to be self-seeking and wanting to receive the benefits and the blessing of the church instead of serving and giving it away. So a growing community is a blessing community. We're to be a blessing community. And look, I get it. As Christians in the U.S., we are not facing death on a regular basis. We haven't, in the 7+ years, have had to ever deal with somebody wanting to come in and just burn the place down while we're in it. And I know this happens around the world. And so I get our perspective is limited. So I want to try to help articulate the sort of gravity of understanding what Paul is saying. So let me spin it this way. What if I told you to bless those who perform or receive abortions and not curse them? What if I told you to bless those who perform and receive abortions and not curse them? Is your heart racing? Mine was when I wrote that down. Maybe your blood is boiling. Maybe you're full of shame or guilt right now. You find the statement uncomfortable. Now, I know abortion is horrific. The stories are painful. And it hits some of us much closer in this room. And so I want to speak carefully and with much grace. I'm not saying we bless them by encouraging folks to continue in the action of abortion. But what if we began to be a blessing by getting to know the doctors and the nurses by name who work in those clinics and then pray for them? What if we begin to pray for God's mercy to reveal itself to them and open their eyes? What if instead of shaming the women who follow through on abortions, we counsel them and love on them with the hope they might see the love of Christ Jesus? What if they see us as the blessing people and not the shame throwers? What if we help shut those clinics down? Yes, but as we do, we help those doctors find new, honorable jobs so they can continue to pay the bills. What if we had an in to the women who were seeking these abortions and offered to adopt their babies, pay for their medical bills, offer them counseling and ongoing community? Maybe there's somebody here among us who's willing to lead that charge, and you need to go and help us do that. You hear how radical that sounds? You hear how kind of tense we are? You feel the tension and the nervousness even just talking about it? Paul is speaking to believers who face real persecution on a daily basis. People who have killed their families, people who have killed their spouse, their children, who have taken their jobs away from them, who have taken their homes away from them, their money from them, have really come down hard on them. People that have just robbed them of everything. And Paul is saying, bless them. That outward focus of blessing to a lost and dying world also carries itself inward to the church. Let's assume our persecutors or greatest enemies come to faith in Jesus. Our next call then is to be united with them and live harmonious, Jesus-centered lives with them. And I don't want to belabor the point of abortion, but there are those who bear the shame or guilt of abortion. It's real. It's heavy. How might we come alongside them and help them see that there is forgiveness and real joy in the gospel of Jesus? Even a crime as awful as murdering a baby is forgiven in the blood of Jesus. And even a sinner who has committed such an act is not too far gone for the community of saints. You are not damaged goods. And so we must remain humble, as Paul says. And so a humble community is a community then that is able to hear and absorb the shortcomings of one another. Doesn't surprise us. And then when we hear them and we absorb them, we're able to then shower one another with the grace of God. A humble community seeks then the benefit of another. This sort of community encourages, emboldens, builds up, sharpens, speaks truthfully with grace and love. So I want us to grow in the area of humility. Let us not be too proud to bless one another. And as we grow as a church that is a blessing to its surrounding community and even within the walls of our church, we become then an honorable community. Verses 17 through 21. We are to be honorable. To be honorable is to be favorably valued. To be honorable is to be favorably valued. For the Christian, we are not to only bless others, asking for divine favor over them, but we are to treat our enemies and those who do evil to us with honor. Which is why Paul will tell the church to honor even governing authorities. Even the president who will get elected that most of you will not like, you are to honor that person. It's easy to repay a cruel and wicked world with evil, exacting vengeance, but the gospel says, show honor. Paul understands that while we were spewing venom towards God, cursing him, he did nothing but show us honor by bestowing upon us his grace. And as believers, we are to be known in the community not for becoming out of control angry with those who are against us, but diligently and with harmonious voice showing honor. We're not to do this behind closed doors, secretively, but we are to do it in the sight of all. meaning we are to openly and without question show the love of God to a lost and dying world. A Christian community must remember a lost world is a world that hates God, hates life, hates the gospel, and because of that, they will ultimately hate you. They will hate us. But we must remember, we are not a community defined by the world, but we are defined by God. We hate evil. The difference between the world hating Christians and Christians hating evil is that the motivating factor for hate of the unbeliever is hatred towards God, who is love. The motivating factor for hate of the Christian towards evil is a deep-rooted love of God. The Christian hates how sin and evil have broken the things that God has beautifully made. And the world hates then how God's love wants to fix the things that are ultimately broken by sin and evil. The world hates that God does not operate on their terms. And this sort of action by the Christian community really is not a separatist movement, where Paul is calling us to run from everything that is not Christian, but to embrace it with a God-honoring attitude. Mounts again says, "Wickedness is not to be opposed and righteousness lauded, but Christians must be careful not to allow their allegiance to God to alienate them from the world they are intended to reach with the gospel." Don't use God as an excuse to run away from the world. And this is the movement of the Christian community, to engage the lost and share with them the gospel, to serve them so they might know the love of God, to plead with them to give their lives over to Jesus so they might truly live. The Christian community lives and acts this way because the community knows God will not and cannot turn a blind eye to sin and to evil. If he did, he would be evil. God will, in due time, enact judgment upon the wicked. God is on his throne. And though all is not right in this world, he is the one who will avenge the wicked and reward the righteous, Mount says. The act of the church is to be genuine and loving, placing a blessing on their enemy, serving with an intent to honor. And that, in and of itself, is an act of vengeance. It's heaping coals. And again, the wrath of God comes from a pure place, a place of love. God doesn't punish people because he's evil, but because evil people reject, refuse, abhor God's kindness and mercy. No loving parent sees their kid playing in the road and a car comes screaming down and is like, "Eh, no big deal." We're furious because we have a deep love for that child. It's the same motivating act you see with God. Sin and evil have come into the world, and God's not just going, "Eh, whatever." He's furious against what has broken his creation. When we show the love of Christ to a lost and dying world, we are showing them the love of God directly and tangibly. Their rejection of us is a rejection of him, a rejection of his love ultimately. And one day they will have to face the reality that they cannot enjoy the presence of God while remaining in their sin. Sin must be done away with, and it must be punished. And that, again, is the heaping coals on the heads of our enemies. This is all done within the family of God, community of God. If we do not do this in community, we run the risk of being overcome by evil. And instead, we need to be overcome by good. The community tells us, be overcome by the goodness of God. He will not let this evil go unpunished. And so a growing community is an honorable community. An honorable community. Are you favorably valued where you live, where you work, among your peers, among your family, within this church? Are you valued in the hard areas of life? Are you a peacemaker or are you a fire starter? Do your lost friends or family, do they come to you because they see you as a person of peace? Or do they avoid you because all they see in you is someone who just wants to pick a fight? And I'm not saying Christians don't fight or don't know how to fight. We do. But what is your position? Are you aiming to be honorable among the world? Or are you just looking to be a thorn in the flesh? To be a prick, to put it precisely. How do you respond to these things when they don't go your way? When evil comes lurking, your family treats you a certain way, you're kind of cast out, really frustrated. How do you respond when stuff hits the fan? And as a church, do we respond honorably to things? Or do we gripe and complain and whine about things in a non-honorable way? So look, the world is going to do and say things that try to provoke, but that should not surprise any of us. When our world, our culture tries to provoke the Christian community, we are not to really get up in arms, shake our fist, and start citing the Constitution. We need to remain steady, calm, steadfast, because our God is in control and He is not shaken, and we are a part of His kingdom. We become up in arms about evil that's happening in the world, but if we look closely, the church is flourishing in countries where it is heavily under attack. And why? Because persecutors are watching the church act honorably while they are undergoing intense persecution and evil. And that sort of attitude by the church is causing those who do those acts of evil to come to saving faith in Jesus. I'm the first to admit, I struggle with trusting the Lord will enact vengeance. I'm the guy who wants to close the fist and start pounding people's jaws because I'm like, I'm going to handle this. Some of you are looking at me and you've never met me before and you're thinking, I don't know if I want to meet the guy. I'm not that kind of guy. But that's how I feel on the inside. But I'll say though, this attitude, this posture of trusting the Lord to repay evil does also carry into the church family. We can be angry and we want to enact vengeance against a brother or sister maybe who has wronged us in some way. And if we held a grudge or anger towards them, that may be a sign that there's really no trust in the Lord to make right what was really wronged. We hold it against them. We quit showing up to community group. We don't show up on Sunday. We avoid one another. We pretend like everything's okay. We cannot do that. And when we do that, we're also belittling the blood of Christ with the ability to forgive. We forgive because Christ constantly, forever forgives us. How many times have you offended your Lord and He has been gracious to you? Are we an honorable community? Are we a community that is anxious, or are we full of peace? The lost world really is, it's an anxious world. It's seeking self-honor. And the last thing the world needs, or Grant Beach needs, or Northwest Springfield needs, or anyone in the world needs, is to see a church that is doing the same exact things, being anxious and being self-centered. We are different. We must be different. And not because we're trying to fake it, but because we serve a real God who has given us real peace through His real Son, Jesus. And so then we live that out. And so I want to invite you then, church, to come into a genuine, real, authentic community. I want to invite you to come out of the shadows. Stop looking at church as a religious obligation, but rather a way of which we do life together as the people of God. When we spend eternity together, it will not be in separation from one another, but in perfect harmony and unity. We will never grow tired of being around one another. We will never grow tired of loving God. We will never grow tired of loving one another. We will never grow tired of blessing God. We will never grow tired of blessing one another. And we will never grow weary of honoring God or honoring one another. This is what we look forward to in eternity because of the grace of Christ. And so let's live now in light of what we are to expect in eternity. That way when Jesus comes back, we're not all caught off guard and surprised. And so I invite you then to come and grow as a genuine, blessed, and honorable community of saints who are in life together.